So this morning, if you're with us first time, or if you haven't been with us in a while, first of all, welcome. But this morning, we're going to jump back into our mini-series called The Tabernacle Talk, which deals with the instructions that God gave Moses for the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. This is the seventh installment of this mini-series that spans from chapters 25 to 31 in the book of Exodus. If you missed any of those messages, or if you missed any messages from our series on Exodus, please take the time to watch them on our Facebook page. So this morning, we're going to be focus on the instructions on the priestly garments and the consecration of the priests found in chapters 28 and 29. I was going to get Kuya Ramir to read all of those things, but we won't be taking them up in detail. Just like what we've done with the other instructions that we've taken up, our focus on these next set of instructions will be on its significance as far as God's redemption plan is concerned. So this means we're not going to be going into each and every aspect of the garments, colors, the stones that were used, or even the sacrifices that were offered up to consecrate the priests that are mentioned in these chapters. Although we will take a look at some of the more significant parts. Now, having said that, I encourage you to read it for yourself. Study it on your own. But for our purposes this morning, we're going to be concentrating on the topic of priesthood as a whole. Okay. Topic of priesthood as a whole. More specifically, the priesthood of believers, just like what you saw on the video, and what it meant in the historical context and in our context today. So hopefully we're all ready and awake. Let's start. Let's read Exodus 28, verse 1 to 5. You guys read it. This next command is obviously for that. It's for the garments of the priests, specifically the high priest, Aaron, the high priest. So similar to how we took up the rest of the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, we're going to once again answer or try to answer two questions regarding the priesthood of Aaron and his sons. What were the questions again? Two simple questions. What is it? What is it for? So what is the priesthood? And what is the priesthood for? But before we answer those questions, let's first quickly answer the same questions for the garments that are described in the text. What are the priestly garments in our text? For Aaron the high priest, the garment was supposed to be made for him was a breastpiece, an ephod, or an apron, a robe, a coat of checkered work, a turban, and a sash. You can find that in verse 4, chapter 28. All of these shall be made with similar materials used for the making of the tent of meeting. Do you guys notice that? Remember last sermon I was here? I said that the further you move out of the most holy place, the materials used become cheaper. Well, the priests are outside, but his materials, the materials used for the priestly garments are same as the tent of meeting. Even the colors are the same. So keep that in mind. What about for Aaron's sons? The garments that God instructed Moses to make for them are coats, sashes, and caps. Simple. in verse 40. So for both Aaron and the high priest and the rest of the priests, namely his sons, God instructed Moses to make for them linen undergarments. So they all had linen undergarments. That's in verse 42. Now, those are the garments. Now, what are they for? Short answer is to visually show how the priests have been set apart as God's chosen servants to minister in the tabernacle. Short answer. What are these garments for? Why did God have to dress, especially the high priest, in such a, flamboyant, with all these jewels and all these colors and a sash and a turban, all these things? Why? To show people that he's different. And even the priests that were with him, they weren't dressed in the normal way that people dressed back in those days. That it's to show them up, that these people are set apart. These people are chosen to serve and to minister in the tabernacle for God. Now, what about the long answer? Before I give you the long answer, let me just also emphasize this, that the priests, including the high priest in our text, were handpicked by God to minister as a priest in the tabernacle. Nobody volunteered. Right? They were handpicked. This means that being a priest is something that is determined by God alone. Being a priest, in the broadest sense of the word, is a high and holy calling from God. It's not like a regular job anyone could just apply for. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the rest of the message. Now, for the long answer to our question, what are these garments for? The long answer has to do with God's holiness. And for that, I'm going to refer back to the last message I preached a couple of weeks ago. All right, the title of that message, if you remember, was Cleanliness is Next to Godliness. And the main point of that message was to show the significance of the instructions for the making of the wash basin, the bronze altar, and the fence in relation to God's plan of salvation. Now, if you can still remember, I said the main focus as far as the usage and purpose for these things are concerned, that the wash basin and the altar and the fence, is the holiness of God. That's the whole focus of this whole, the instructions for these things. It's the holiness of God. God's holiness presents a problem with the people of Israel. It presents a problem with God's desire to dwell with these people because these people were sinful, right? How is God supposed to dwell with this sinful people that he chose for himself? What did he have to do? You remember the three I's that I shared with you? First God initiated, then God implemented, and then God improved. Well, after God initiated his plan to dwell with the Israelites, he implemented this system in which his full character, namely his justice and his mercy, will both be satisfied and displayed so that he may be able to dwell with his hard-headed, sinful, but chosen people. Not to mention, why would God choose such a crazy bunch of people? Well, that's a different sermon. because they keep saying, chosen, chosen. Why would you choose people who are crazy? What was the system? The system that God implemented in order to accomplish this purpose was the sacrificial system, in which a substitute, mostly animals, would die in the place of the sinful human being in order to satisfy the justice of God and at the same time show the mercy of God to save. Remember this? Now this system required a certain group of people within the nation of Israel that were set apart by God. So if you look at it, the nation of Israel was set apart by God from the whole world. Right? They're God's people. And then from within them, he chose certain a tribe of people, Levites, to be set apart as well for his use. One commentary said that God set them apart to be stewards of holiness, whose main purpose was to demonstrate God's holiness to Israel, to show the people of Israel that God is holy. You can't just approach God like we do approach a normal human being. So he chose these people to show that, to display that kind of holiness. And therefore, these priestly garments described in our text in Exodus are mainly to make the priest, again, stand out from the crowd so that when they are seen wearing these garments, the crowd knows who they serve and what they do. Right? To see them, to see that they're set apart. Let me show you this in an illustration just to wake people up that are already in la-la land. okay? I'm going to show you some garments of clothing. Okay? Tell me where these people work at. Okay, what gave it away? The bee or the Filipinos working? The next one. Yeah. Some people even want to buy that shirt, Camp Day shirt. Why? We want to wear that. Who would wear the Tim Hortons hat on their own? Like, you're just outside. Nobody, right? You'll just wear it when you work at Tim Hortons. next. Everybody knows the blue and yellow. So when you see garments, you're right away. Oh, these are Best Buy. Tim Hortons. Oh, whatever, right? right? So when you see, when people saw the priests, right away they saw. I know who these people are. And right now, when I say priests, what's the first thing that comes to mind as far as their clothing is concerned? That's why I wore this. This is priest collar, right? But they have the white. You know, but it's short. It's not a real color, right? But there's white. So that's when we mention priest, right away, you think of what they're wearing. So that's what's happening in the text. So Deruchi said this about the priests, and I quote, "The priests were to serve as authoritative teachers of God's word and as the authoritative agents of righteousness, establishing, maintaining, and restoring the proper creational order of persons and things, land and sanctuary in relation to God." The proper order of things as far as creation is concerned in relation to God is that creation was made to glorify God. Right? But when sin broke that design, the order got messed up. So the priest's job is to show them back. This is how it's supposed to be. This is the order. We're creation, we're creatures, he's God. This is how we ought to approach him. They modeled that for the people of Israel. Again, priest modeled for the rest of the people how a holy God is to be approached and to be worshipped on this side of eternity. So all their duties, all the priestly duties. What are the priestly duties back in those days? They're the ones who tore down and set up the tents, right? They're the ones who kept the fire going on the lampstand and the altar. They're the ones who, when there's sacrificial rituals that are being done, they had duties as far as those are concerned at the time of the Israelites. All of those were done by the priests in order, again, to show the people holiness of God and how holy God should be approached and worshipped. Now, not only did the priests model and maintain the proper worship or approach to God for the people, it was the high priest in particular who also interceded and represented the people before God. Check out the text. Chapter 28, verses 6 to 12.
And Aaron shall bear the names of the Lord's children.
Okay, 15 to 21. I'm going to read this part. 15 to 21. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work in the style of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. Shall you make it? It shall be square and double, span its length, span its breadth. You shall set it in four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and amethyst. In the fourth row, beryl, onyx, jasper, they shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names, according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. 36 to 38, you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue, and it shall be on the front of the turban. 38, it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and it shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be acceptable before the Lord. So that's the gist of what the high priest garment was. There's a bunch of signs, there's a bunch of stones, and there's inscriptions on it. So God instructed Moses to make a special garment for Aaron, the high priest, that not only displays his special office, but also symbolizes his responsibility as high priest. Reichen comments this, these garments were set apart for sacred duty, holy clothes for a holy calling. What the high priest wore showed what he did, whether it was lighting the lampstand or offering sacrifices on the altar. It was holy before God. Now, as we read the account of the garments of the high priest, I hope you noticed that it was made of the same materials again, in the same colors, as the tabernacle itself. What does that mean? It means that the similar to how the tabernacle is a representation of who lives in it and who owns it, the garments of the high priest communicate the same thing, right? And we said that the color blue especially represents royalty, and gold. If you look at inside the tabernacle, it was all gold. It represents the one who is in it, who lives in it, or who owns it. Same thing with the garments of the high priest. Now, on top of that, again, the most important part of the garment of the high priest is the ephod, which contains the inscriptions of the names of the sons of Jacob, or Israel, on it, that carry great spiritual significance. What is it? What is so special about those? Why the names of the sons of Jacob, sons of Israel? Notice, twice, it's the text said it was inscribed. The name of the sons of Israel were inscribed on the shoulder piece of the ephod and on the breastplate of the ephod. Why? What does it signify? First, the shoulder piece. Again, 28 verse 12. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance. For the sons of Israel and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. What's the significance of that? Check out Reichen's comments on this as well. When the high priest entered the holy place, he wore the tribal names of Israel on his shoulders. This showed that the high priest represented these people before God. Whenever the high priest put on the ceremonial robes, he lifted the people onto his shoulders and carried them into the presence of God. Why couldn't these people, the descendants of these people, just approach God? Because they would be killed. They're sinners, right? They needed somebody to represent them before God that is holy before God. Set apart. Aaron was that person. So these shoulder pieces represent that. Aaron carrying the tribes or the people in the tribes of the sons of Israel to God. That's his first responsibility as high priest, to represent, to carry the people of Israel before God. Second, What is the significance of the names of the sons of Israel that is inscribed on the breastplate? Again, Reichen comments this. The name of the tribes were also written on the high priest's breastpiece, which showed that he carried the people close to as a continuing memorial before the Lord. The breastpiece served as a memorial to God. It put the tribes of Israel front and center, reminding God of his people. The breastpiece was also a memorial to the high priest who wore it close to his heart as he interceded for God's people. It was his, or the high priest's responsibility, not only to bear the people's burdens on his shoulders, but also to have their interests at heart. So the high priest didn't just, okay, let me just bring all these people. No. Carry them close to his heart. It shows how important these people are to the high priest, and therefore reminds God, yeah, well, these are your people. These are your people as well. Now that we know that what the garments are and what they are for, let us now go to our main topic. And that is the office of the priest or the priesthood. And I'm going to bring it closer to home, how it relates for us today. So 1 Peter 2, 5 to 9. Let's read it again. You guys read. You are a chosen race. Remember, Israel, chosen race. But then you are also a royal priesthood. So within the chosen race, the priests were even closer to God, right? People for his own possession. Now, earlier I said that the duties of the priesthood is to, again, model for others how a holy God is to be approached and worshipped on this side of eternity. To do that, they had duties that they had to do while they served within the tabernacle. They were the ones, again, responsible for tearing down, setting up the tampernacle, for keeping the fire going on the lampstand and the altar. They had roles when it came to all the sacrificial rituals that were done at the time. In other words, not only proclaim the holiness of God, but they show the people the holiness of God and how a holy God should be approached and worshipped. And I believe that this is what Peter meant when he wrote to the Christian exiles in 1 Peter, right? When he called them a royal priesthood. In other words, all professing believers in Christ are called to be priests. Professing believers in Christ here, raise up your hand. We're all priests. Should all be weird. All professing believers in Christ are called to be priests. We are all called to model for others how a holy God should be approached in worship. That's why it's so embarrassing to, we have visitors, especially non-Christians, and they see the Christian sleeping in worship. We're supposed to be models for this. We're supposed to be modeling how what it's like and how it is to approach a holy God in worship. We are called to serve not just ourselves, but others from within the church and even outside of it. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he urged the believers in Ephesians 4 to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they were called. In other words, Christians ought to live up to their higher calling as priests before God. Not only that, both Peter and Paul believe that priesthood, the priesthood of believers, are also called to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, much like the priests in Exodus. How do we do that? 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Again, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then Romans 12, 1. From DVBS, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your, what? Spiritual act of worship. So when we look at those verses and then we look at the priesthood, what is the priesthood? You have access to God, right? But with that access comes a responsibility of displaying and modeling for others how to worship, truly, rightly worship God. When we look at those verses, we see that the Bible teaches that the priesthood mentioned in our text in Exodus is a pointer to the priesthood of all believers in Christ, with Jesus being the high priest. Right? Now, unfortunately, this understanding of the priesthood of believers was lost, okay? And this is the application part of our sermon. This understanding of the priesthood of believers was lost for centuries within the church history and was replaced by the teaching of the medieval church that God's grace and His word must be mediated through sacraments and only by those with authority to understand and administer them, namely Roman Catholic priests. That's why in Catholic faith, you're not allowed to interpret the Bible. Only the priest can do that. Right? Regular people, not allowed to interpret. And it was lost to that. This understanding of priesthood became something of a hierarchy. And it didn't just happen with the Roman Catholics, even the Pharisees back in the day took priesthood to this whole new level where if I'm priest, I'm up here spiritually, you're down here. So I'm the only one who can do that. I'm the only one who have authority to communicate to God. You guys, no, you have to go through me. There's this wrong understanding. By the year 1520, a former Catholic monk named Martin Luther, okay, the father of Reformation, had enough of this false understanding of biblical priesthood and called out these teachings for what they were, mere traditions of men. The priest doesn't have this special authority before God. Now, you don't confess your sins to the priest. They're not that. You confess your sins to God and God alone, right? So Martin Luther had enough of this. He was a Catholic. He was a monk. He was a priest. He'd had enough. So he wrote this this letter in 1520, May 1520. But before that, before I read to you the letter, there's this article in Desiring God that said this. It said, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, the clergy of Luther's day ascribed more authority to their tradition than to Scripture itself. They gave themselves more authority than Scripture itself. So Martin Luther, I've had enough, wrote this letter to the Christians in Germany. He said this, it is pure invention that Pope, Bishop, priests, and monks are called the spiritual estate, while princes, lords, artisans, and farmers are called the temporal estate. This is indeed a piece of deceit and hypocrisy. Yet no one need to be intimidated by it, and for this reason, all Christians are truly of the spiritual estate, and there is no difference among them except that of office. Luther's call for the recovery of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers slowly changed the understanding of the priesthood and replaced it with a more evangelical understanding of the church, which emphasized the urgency and the necessity of the Great Commission. When Luther said this, it gave regular Christians, the farmers and the merchants, and the authority to not just study the word, but to share it, which is what we're supposed to do to begin with. That's what the Bible teaches all Christians to do. So he gave them this, I guess, empowerment. Gave the Christians back then the empowerment to be bearers of the word, right? He revived or he restored this understanding of biblical priesthood or the priesthood of believers. Now, having removed spiritual authority from popes and priests due to the Reformation, unfortunately, another wrong understanding of the priesthood of believers was born. So after the priests were, taking the authority off of the priests when it comes to spiritual things, something else came up. Something else, another wrong understanding of the priesthood of believers were born. Once again, let me quote this article from Desiring God. It says this: rather than celebrating both the equal standing of all Christians and the intentional distinctions of office and role, radical individualism often dissolve biblical teachings into base egalitarianism. Okay, what does that mean? The wrong understanding of the priesthood of believers went from one extreme to the next. The first extreme was happened in Luther's day. This hierarchical view of the priesthood, where only certain individuals have the authority to interpret and teach God's word. That's wrong. And then, after that was taken care of, something else, another extreme, wrong extreme, came up. This individualistic view, where if all believers are priests, then all have the authority to interpret Scripture and teach them as they wish. Wrong. We all can study Scripture, but to interpret it the way you want to interpret it as an individual is wrong. That's why, okay, who here studies their Bibles? Nobody. Okay, good. It's good. We're all Christians. We're supposed to model priesthood. Nobody studies their Bible. When you study your Bible, do you use commentaries? Anybody? Who here does not use commentaries? I'm not going to mention any names. You should use commentaries. Why? Because it protects you from interpreting the Bible the way you want to see it. It sees everybody else's take, interpretation of Scripture, and then you compare yourself to that. Am I right? Now, if you have this pride in you, you'll say, I know, Martin Luther, he's wrong. Calvin, wrong. I'm right. Right there, there should be like a little warning signal going like, you know, that's not how it's supposed to be. That's not how Jesus called us to be. We're supposed to be humble ourselves under the teachings of the disciples, right? And even the Word of God. Now, when you use commentaries, I'm not saying for you to use commentaries and just use their interpretation as your own. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying prayfully study your Bible, and then whenever you come up with an interpretation, compare it with commentaries. That's all I'm saying, okay? But you have to do that. Otherwise, you risk interpreting the Bible your own way. And you risk interpreting it wrong. You know how many times I've written a sermon 10 pages in with my own interpretation, and then I go to the commentaries and the commentaries say something different. And I'm like, no way. So I try to prove myself, my interpretation of Scripture against the commentary, and most of the times I come up wrong. Erase the whole thing, start over. And here's another warning. Don't just use commentaries that agree to your interpretation. Because you're just fooling yourself at that point. You're putting yourself in an echo chamber. Ah, everybody agrees with me. Nice. It's like those, you know, those people with friends that are all yes men. They don't want to hear it from their real friends that, you know, what you're doing is wrong. Don't be like that. Okay? Look at other interpretations of Scripture. Look at other commentaries that actually go against your interpretation. And then study why. Why is it like that? And hopefully by God's grace and His help, you will come up with the right interpretation. You know how many commentaries I read just for one verse? 3, 4, or 5 commentaries. I just want to make sure before I teach it to you that I'm teaching you the right thing, because ultimately I'm going to be held responsible. So when you share the gospel to somebody, same thing. When you share the Bible to somebody, same thing. Make sure what you're sharing is biblically correct. And you confirm that when you use commentaries, right? So it's okay to use commentaries, right? So now, this biblical doctrine of the priests of believers teaches that all believers have equal standing in the eyes of God, and that they can all approach Him directly through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. But this does not mean that all believers have the authority nor the right to place their own meaning in Scripture without taking into account what other more academic, more gifted, more wise believers also have to say regarding the interpretation of a certain passage of Scripture. I like what Martin Luther again said about this issue. Luther said this: whoever comes out of the water of baptism can boast that he is already a consecrated priest, bishop, and pope. Although, of course, it is not seemly that just anybody should exercise such office. Because we are all priests of equal standing, no one must push himself forward and take it upon himself without our consent and election to do that for which we all have equal authority. For no one dare take upon himself what is common to all without the authority and consent of the community. And plus, it's for your own good. If you're just going to listen to yourself when it comes to the interpreting Scripture, guess what? You're going to make a mistake. And when you do, you're going to apply it wrong. That's how cults are born like that. One guy stands up and says, this is how we're supposed to read the book of Mark, without consulting anybody else. Right? And then he teaches it to others. And that's why in a cult, you can't just come in. You can't just walk in like you walk in this church. No. You have to believe what they believe. Otherwise, no, you're not allowed. And it's dangerous. So there's a warning for that. It's this individualistic approach to the priesthood of believers. Very dangerous. Once again, not because we have all equal standing as priests in the sight of God means that we can do what we want as far as ministry is concerned. Paul teaches us that the church is like a body, right? With members, like different body parts. All are part of the body, but have different gifts and responsibilities within the body, right? We must realize that as priests, we are called to serve in the body. We need to serve where we have been called and gifted to serve. Let me say that again. We need to serve where we have been called and gifted to serve. This means that if God called you to be the priest who takes down and puts up the tent of meeting, don't go lighting the candles in the lampstand. It's not you. Right? And listen to the other priests that says, hey, you're supposed to set up and tear down the tent. Stop lighting the lampstand. That's me. The same way, bato-bato sa langit, tama ay pangit. If God did not give you the gift of singing, and the community of the body has confirmed it, and maybe you have to keep on searching. Maybe you have to keep on searching for your role within the body. This does not mean you're no longer a priest. You're not just a priest for leading in singing. Amen. Right? If you're not called to do that, that's not you. And it's been confirmed by everybody else. Then don't do it. Have the humility to say to God, okay, God, you know what? Maybe this is what I want to do. But what do you want me to do? Let me end with this. Another quote from Luther. There is no true basic difference between laymen and priests, princes and bishops, between religious and secular, except for the sake of office and work, but not for the sake of status. They are all of the spiritual estate. All are truly priests, bishops, and popes, but they do not all have the same work to do. Further, everyone must benefit and serve every other by means of his own work or office, so that in this way, many kinds of work may be done for the bodily and spiritual welfare of the community, just as all the members of the body serve one another. We're all, if you're a believer in Christ, you're a priest called to serve, called to proclaim the gospel. That's you. Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Or are we all moving the tent and one pole got left because you didn't do your part? Is that you? If you're calling yourself a priest, if you're calling yourself a Christian, you're a priest. If you're a priest, you serve. God chose all the priests to be priests, and he also chose for them the work that they need to do in order to model for others what it means to rightly approach the holy God in worship. If you're like a grumpy usher, maybe that shouldn't be you. If you're not very welcoming, you know, maybe just this. Because we're all working together so that we can provide a orderly worship. Amen? So if what you're doing is what you want to do, and then you're kind of disrupting the whole process. So you step back. Like if I wasn't called to be this, I'd step back. Right? But if you know that there's a need and you know this is, I have a gift for that. I'm very welcoming. I can sing. Then do it. That's the other problem with this. Okay, not just the serving part. People don't want to serve. Even though they know, they see the need, they don't want to do it. Even though they're gifted in it, they don't want to do it. Who knows for what reason, but I just don't get it. God called you here for a reason. It's not just to sit in the pew. He chose all the priests for a reason, and gave them work to do so that they may provide, model for others what it means to rightly approach the holy God in worship. As priests, let us continue to carry those who have yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, on our shoulders and near our hearts, bringing them closer to his saving knowledge through the preaching of the gospel. This is our spiritual act of worship. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ is cut from a different cloth of priests. If you look at the Bible, most of the priests came from a tribe called Levi, Levitical priest. But Jesus came from Melchizedek. He was a priest after Melchizedek. You know who Melchizedek is? This stranger that just came over to Abraham and started talking, gave him bread to eat. But he has no origins. He just showed up. Jesus came from that cut of cloth, the priestly cloth of Melchizedek. He's not a Levite. Because look at, you know what the Levites did after this? The priests, Aaron and his priests. We're in chapter 29, right? In Exodus. 31, we're going to talk about 30 and 31. We're going to talk about something else. And then in 32, Aaron, the high priest, made this idol. Right? Because the people got bored. He just said, make us an idol. Aaron's like, okay, sure. Jesus is not cut off from that cloth of priest. No way. If we are from Jesus as priests, then we're not from that. We're from a different cut. Christians are, right? Now, the call of God is for us to live up to that. That's why it's such a high calling for the Apostle Paul. You have to live up to that by God's grace, right? As a church, let's all continue to ask God for the desire to make ourselves available to serve others in the church. All of us have been called to a high calling. Continue to look for yours. And by God's grace, may you use your God-given gifts for the benefit of others in the congregation. That's what priests are supposed to do. Amen. Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace. Just.